Boy, life can really be tough sometimes, can it? It can really be challenging. And it can really beat you down. Things happen in our life that discourage us and make us downhearted. I was visiting with a preacher over Christmas. I said, "How's your Christmas going?" He said, "Well," he says, "kind of rough." He said, "I got a lot of church members in the hospital and they are not happy. They're not happy to be there for Christmas, and so these are going to be some very challenging visits. Not everybody is as happy as this guy right here when they go to the hospital." It's hard. Life is challenging. Christians are supposed to be joyful though, aren't they? We're supposed to live a life of joy. Jesus said that God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." We've heard these words before. We believe them, and we try to live them, but it's just not that easy, is it? It just doesn't work. We try it. We put on a forced smile and we tell people, "I'm trusting God. I believe God is going to work everything out." And we post scriptures on social media, but it still doesn't work inside. We still snap at people. We still get cranky with family members, except for maybe at church. Church is the place where we're always smiling, we're always happy. But nobody wants to go through a trial. Nobody wants to have to go to the hospital. Nobody wants to go through some kind of emotional discouragement. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to go to the funeral home. No, we don't want that. So it's discouraging when it happens there. I remember many years ago I visited with a man in the hospital, and he had lost his eyesight, and he was a church member. He wasn't there all the time, but when he was there, he was your ideal church member. He was an ideal Christian. He had the appearance of being the strongest Christian of the church. He was always talking about scripture, always talking about his life, his history in the church, but he wasn't there very often. But in any case, he went through a really difficult time. And he was in the hospital, could not see. Nobody was there. I was talking to him. And he asked me, he said, "I'm thinking about killing myself. What does the Bible say about suicide?" So I tried to reassure him, and I tried to give him the best answer I could. And told him that there's always reason for hope with Christ. And he eventually got out of the hospital. I don't think he got his eyesight back. But you can see how downhearted and how discouraged this man was. So today I have good news and bad news for you today. The bad news is there will always be hurt and there will always be suffering and there will always be pain and disappointment in this life. But the good news is that there really is hope and joy available when we wholeheartedly follow Jesus. His Spirit, when we become a Christian, His Spirit gives us the right perspective in life. So I want to caution you today, this is not a magic formula. I'm not going to give you a magic formula, something that you can take home and in 2 days everything's going to be fine in your life, it's going to fix everything. But I am drawing from a source that knew how it felt to be downhearted. Peter, we talked about Peter last week. And remember, Peter, even though he was very confident, Peter was a man that really failed the Lord. He denied the Lord and he wept bitterly. He went through a great time of discouragement, but the Lord took that hurt and transformed him. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives spiritual truths that will lead to joy even when we're hurting. So the first spiritual truth is that we must see ourselves as foreigners. Now, I'm looking out today, I'm sure everybody here has grown up in America, and most people are proud American citizens, and we have all the rights of those born in America. But if you're a Christian, I'm here to tell you today that you are a foreigner. So I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 3. Now, this is a scripture that I want to encourage you to really use your Bibles. And if you have something to take notes on, you might want to take notes, because this scripture gets pretty deep, and you probably have to jot a few things down to really get the full meaning of it. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 3. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter is writing to Jews, Jewish and Gentile Christians, basically in modern-day Iraq. So it was another culture. These were chosen, and he calls them exiles. The translation of the New Living Translation is the word foreigners. It's a word for an alien. It's people living in a land who are not tourists, but they don't have the rights of citizens. And that's us. We are strangers in this world. This is not going to be our permanent home. In fact, Philippians 3:20 says, we are citizens of heaven. And when we start realizing that our citizenship is in heaven and this world is not what God intended, it changes how we live our lives. We see, we expect life to go well, don't we? We want it to go smoothly, but we are living in a fallen world. We expect the world to be good. We expect the world to be fair. We expect the world to be just. And so we push for our rights. But from the beginning of time, due to sin, this world has been full of hurt and pain. So when we see this world and we see that it's only temporary, and we know that heaven is our home, then we have a better perspective. We learn to expect trials. We learn to expect disappointments. And we know it's going to happen, but we know we're just passing through. See, Jesus did all the hard work for us. He suffered on the cross for us. He paid the price for our sin in blood. And when we accepted by faith His salvation, we, verse 3 says, we chose a life of obedience. Now, one of the reasons that we're so devastated and hopeless is that when things go wrong, we think everything should be okay. But since we're living in this world, we belong to Jesus, we're living in a world that's not going the way God has intended it, not His perfect will. So how can we have joy in suffering? The second truth is we have to have a living hope. This world lives on a manufactured hope. Lots of cute little sayings are floating around on the internet today. If you do the best you can, you're going to reach your hopes and dreams. If you treat someone with love, they're going to treat you with love back. Well, I had to learn that lesson pretty quick. Doesn't always work out quite that way. So we put our hope in people. We trust our family members, we trust our parents, we have our hope in our children. It's a created hope that everything is going to work out. So let me give you some of the nice, wonderful stuff that is floating around out here. Here we go, Jake. Number one, first think, second believe, third dream, and finally, what's it say, dream? What's it say? Dream. Can't see back. My glasses aren't working too well here. Walt Disney. Children are raised on Walt Disney. And I got all these wonderful things. Let's pull another one up there, Jake. Hopefully this is better. Okay. I feel like I'm on one of those eye charts here. All of our dreams can come true if we have the courage to pursue them. Just all we need is a little courage, and your dreams can come true. One more there. If you can visualize it, if you can dream it, there's some way to do it. This is what people are raised on today. This is what children are taught. Pursue your dreams. It's all going to work out. They build their life on these kinds of philosophies, and then life crashes, and we find ourselves hurt, and we find ourselves mistreated, and our loved one dies, and our hope is buried in the ground. Let's look over here at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. And I want you to listen to these words closely to what the author says about our reasons for hope. Praise be to the Lord and God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an imperishable, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed. Christians are given a new birth. That's what Peter says. We're saved. We are saved into a living hope through how? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The truth is, we put all of our hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't just die. He came back to life. So that's where our hope is. Our hope is in the fact that Jesus conquered death. He was seen by witnesses, and people today testify that Jesus changes their lives. Now, most of us are accustomed to living on our five senses, right? What we see, what we hear, what we touch, what we feel, and what we taste. Now, with all these senses, we're still missing out. You can't find hope in those five senses. You can't control the future with those five senses. There's much more than those five senses. We have a living hope in Jesus, the one who created the world, the one who sustains life, the one who overcame death. If you live by your five senses alone, life is going to be very sad and hopeless and aimless. And you're going to end up breathing your last with no hope. But because of Jesus' resurrection, verse 4 says, we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So what is this inheritance? It says it's being kept in heaven. This isn't like a bank account, an IRA. This inheritance doesn't have a time limit. It's secure. It's eternal. We're saved right now. As we live our life, we move forward. Jesus is going to come back, and everything is going to be revealed. And our salvation will be completed. So the best is yet to come. So we're living by hope, a living hope. So no matter what happens, no matter how hurtful the thing that happens in your life, no matter how terrible, no matter how unbearable something happens, don't think that God has forgotten you or that He doesn't love you, because we have a living hope, an eternal inheritance. That's why I love that song, Because He Lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth a living just because He lives. We have a living hope. Those aren't just words. It's real hope. Now, you're probably thinking, well, listen, I've heard all this before. These are good words, but they don't take away the hurt. I'm still grieving my loss. I'm still hurting over my disappointment. I'm still physically hurting. Where is the joy that you're talking about here? Well, if you have hope and you have that living hope, then you will find joy. And our third point expresses how that joy comes about. Our third truth is that salvation gives us inexpressible joy. Now remember, Peter said that we have an eternal inheritance that's kept in heaven. This is in verse 4. In verse 5, look at verse 5. It continues, "Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation in the last time." Shielded is the word that I want to focus on here. This is a word for the Lord's protection. It's an ongoing action. So one of the reasons that we can have joy is that God is actively involved in our lives. No matter what the test, no matter what the trial, God is involved. Somebody described it this way. Imagine a father leaving that's going to leave a big inheritance for their children. But while the children are young, is that father going to be involved in their life? Yes, he's going to be there. He's going to be teaching them. He's going to be helping them so that when they grow up, they will know how to use their inheritance. They'll know how to manage it. And that's what God's doing for us right now. We've got an inheritance waiting, but right now, he's helping us every step of the way. God is involved. Our part is faith. Our faith involves us. But it says God is shielding us by his mighty power. So when we're saved, we're given an inheritance. But as we live by faith, God shields us. He protects us. And that's a reason for joy. We're not left alone. He's active in our life, and he's guiding us, and he's protecting us. Now, another reason we can have joy in suffering is that God uses trials to refine our faith. Look at verses 6 and 7 here of chapter 1. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Peter says, for a little while, you may have to suffer. Now, don't think this kind of suffering is something minor. You know, like my elbow hurts today, I'm suffering. Don't think it's something like I've had an argument with my neighbor. I'm really stressed about that. That's not the kind of suffering that Peter's talking about. It's not just ordinary trials, not just ordinary tragedies. These Christians were being harassed and discriminated against and suffering for their faith. Now, it wouldn't be forever. It was just something that was happening during the present time. Peter says, "In this you rejoice." Verse 7 gives us why. "These have come to prove the genuineness of your faith." Peter says, your faith is of greater worth than gold. Even after all these hundreds of years, gold is still one of the most prized possessions. But you know what's going to last longer than your jewelry? And what's going to last longer than your possessions? Your faith. And God is preparing you for heaven, and that means our faith has to be refined. Just like gold is refined. I really know nothing about gold refining, but I had done a little research on it. And there's a couple methods that are used to refine gold. Because they don't just dig it up and stick it on the shelf. It has to be refined. So one method is that they liquefy the gold, and then they add borax and soda ash to the molten metal, which separates the pure gold from the other metals. So when we go buy a ring, that's not how it looked when they got it. It's been refined. When we go through trials and sufferings, we are being purified. God is taking away impurities and sins from our life. And one day, God is going to put a stamp of approval on our life when Jesus is revealed. And we may never know why sufferings happen in our life. That will probably drive you crazy, trying to figure out why something happened the way it did. But we can take joy that God is making you better and stronger and more fit for eternity. The more you grow in Christ, the more you realize that it's during those difficult times when you're not sure, when you don't have the answers, when you're hurting, that God is more real to you. You are the closest to God when you are hurting and you have no one to trust but Him. God wants you to trust Him, and He uses those trials to bring joy. Now, the best reason for joy, this is number three, is when you're truly saved, you will naturally experience joy. Now, this part right here is probably the most profound part of the sermon. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me of chapter 1. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Salvation is founded on a simple, profound truth. We haven't seen Jesus, and we love Him. And we love Him so much that when we accept Him as our Savior, He fills us with joy. Now, please understand, if you are not a Christian, this makes no sense to you today. But this is what happens. Where does joy come from? It's when you become saved. Now, let me pause for a second here. Do you think it's possible to love someone that you have never seen before? Now, before you say, no, I don't think that's possible, I want you to just, there's a lot of different ways you can go this angle here, but I want you to think about this. Think back to when your wife was pregnant, okay? So, a couple years back for some of you. Okay, so you don't see the little baby in there. Now, if you've been around as long as, you know, like Eva May, they didn't have ultrasounds, right? Okay, so you went to the doctor and you were pregnant, right? And so you didn't see this baby, but you knew the baby was real inside you. Now, here's a question. Did you love that little baby inside you? The baby's growing. The husband, does the husband love the baby? Yeah. You haven't seen the baby, right? You haven't touched the baby. You haven't heard the baby. But you love that little baby. And that baby grows and grows. And when that baby is born and you hold that baby in your arms, you love the baby. But if you would have lost that baby in the womb, you would have grieved because you loved that baby who you never saw. It's a fact of life. Faith in Jesus is real. It's deep and it's profound. And when you make Jesus your Savior, you are filled with joy, even though you've never seen Him. And you receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit begins producing love and joy in you. Peter says, you rejoice, and he says, you're filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy. Now, I just want to point out to you, when he says that, he's not making a command that you need to do this. He's stating something that's already happened. In other words, God's Spirit lives in your heart. You don't have to force yourself to be joyful, because God produces joy in you through His Spirit. It's very easy to love Jesus. You know why it's easy to love Jesus? Because He loved us first. Because He died for us. Because He sacrificed for us. Because He takes care of us. Remember what I told you about what happened to me with that car swerving right in there? I think that was Jesus. So many ways Jesus is taking care of us, and it gives us joy. Now, that doesn't mean we're happy all the time, We're not walking around happy all the time, laughing, smiling about suffering, but we're joyful because we're saved, and we're joyful because one day we're going to be with Jesus. Peter says, you are receiving the salvation of your souls. So how can we find joy when we're going through a stressful, hurtful time? We grow closer to Jesus. We lean on Him every day. And the closer we get to Jesus, the more joy that we will find. Salvation is a process that we're working through. So we take our worries to the Lord. We confess our sins. We ask for strength. We ask for direction. And what happens is the closer we get to Jesus, the more joy we experience. And you begin feeling a little different. You begin feeling like this world is really not my home. I'm an outsider in this world. And when things go wrong, and they will, and people die, and they will, and there's going to be pain, and there might even be persecution, but as a child of God, you just know that God is taking care of you, and He is refining your faith, and you know that one day you'll be home to be with the Lord, knowing that in itself gives you joy that you'll never know. I remember back when I was in college, some years back, I was a long way from home, and I was very homesick. I wanted to be back home with my parents and my brothers, and I was away, and I just missed them, and I couldn't wait to get home, but I was busy in college, and I was doing all my exams and my tests and all my responsibilities, and even though I was homesick, what got me through was I realized the semester was going to be over. And I knew the end date when that semester was over. And I knew at that time I would be done with all my exams and all my tests. And then I would get in my vehicle and I would drive home. And it was a long drive. But when I got home, I'd pull up in the drive and I knew I was home. I was with my parents. I was with my brothers, and we would all be together again. And just that fact that I knew I was going to be home gave me strength and joy to get through all the tests. Amy Grant sang a song years ago. In a little while, we'll be with the Father. Can't you see Him smile? In a little while, we'll be home forever. In a while. We're just here to learn to love Him, but we'll be home in just a little while. We can have joy in suffering right now. It's only a little while. Seems like it's a long time. But you know how quick life goes. And if we know Jesus as our Savior, we've got a joy that's waiting for us. Now, if you don't know anything about the joy that I'm talking about, then maybe you should just think about your relationship with the Lord, because if you are a Christian, you know exactly what I'm talking about when I'm talking about this joy that you have in your heart. So we have our decision. If you need to make a decision, we invite you to make that. So let's all stand as we sing.